I will ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. And the title of the message will be A Prayer for Believers. A Prayer for Believers. While you're turning there, I'll ask if Brother Jim Douglas, will you offer us offer prayer?
Petition thy help in these moments and this hour that my brother stands before this group of people that you have brought together here to worship you, that he may preach the gospel with the power of demonstration, not in the power of men, but in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Amen.
We do know that without you we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, give us function and power today, not only that the preaching be with power, but the hearing be with the power
yes.
of the unction of the Spirit of God. We pray that you will anoint, that you will bless us. For those who are not here with us today, because of the various reasons we pray that you watch upon them, and bless them and help them. It is our prayer, as our brother has already mentioned, that we cry out to you for mercy for our land. Our
yes, people, yes, Lord.
As we are departing from the truth.
Yes, Lord.
And falling into gross error and sin.
Yes, God. God us, Lord, have mercy.
You'll give us a while longer. Wait upon it so that your people may be drawn back to you.
Yes, Lord.
Turn from their wicked ways so that you will bless our nation. Thank you for all that you've already done. And wait upon you to continue to bless us as you see our needs. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Again, this is a prayer for believers. The Apostle Paul is, of course, writing from prison. He is in jail. He's writing to the Ephesian saints, and it is a trait or a characteristic of the Apostle Paul in his letters to intersperse prayers while he's writing. I've counted that Scripture records 38 prayers that Paul prays in his epistles. 38 prayers that Paul prays in his letters, and three of those prayers are found in his letter to the Ephesians alone. So I think it is safe to say that Paul believed in prayer.
Amen.
And we should too. I want to read this quote from Matthew Henry. He was a theologian from the 1600s and into the 1700s. I want y'all to, this is what Matthew Henry says about Paul's prayers. He says, "We may observe it to have been very much the practice of this apostle," talking about Paul, "to intermix with his instructions and counsels, intercessions and prayers to God for those to whom he wrote." Listen to this. "As knowing that all his instructions," Paul's instructions and teachings, "would be useless and vain, except God did cooperate with them and render them effectual." And so he knows, Paul knows, and Matthew Henry rightly notes that Paul realizes that the best preaching he does would be absolutely empty and vain unless the Holy Spirit renders it effectual.
Amen.
Okay, and that's the same thing for this man. That's the same thing for Brother Jim, for Brother Ray, for the best preacher you can think of. It is useless and vain outside of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul believed in prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 13. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says, amen. Amen and amen. So in verses 13, I have three points I want to make, and it's just three the three requests really that Paul makes. But before I make those points, just want to notice Paul's heart behind this prayer for the believers seems to be to combat their discouragement. Paul was used greatly in Ephesus. You remember that Ephesus, the town, the city of Ephesus, was a city full of idolatry, a city full of immorality. They had a temple that was for the goddess, the pagan goddess Diana. And the main trade, the main source of income for this town was people. Craftsmen would make little temple, little idols to offer to Diana. Well, when Paul comes to Ephesus and the Holy Spirit uses Paul to absolutely just transform this place with the power of the gospel of the Holy Spirit, guess what starts happening? These people who used to be idol worshipers, who used to be full of immorality, and buy these little idols and offer them to this pagan goddess Diana, well, they stopped doing that. They changed their way of living, and guess what? Those idol makers, they were out of work. They were out of work. They didn't have any way to make money anymore. So they started a riot because they were so angry. And so you can imagine, so eventually, Paul, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, is in prison. And so he writes this. He says, verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." These people were discouraged because Paul was in jail. Paul was he was a hero to these people, I would say, because of how the Lord used him to bring these people from darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling, don't be discouraged. Don't feel sorry for me. Don't faint at my tribulations, because God has a greater purpose in my tribulations. Think about all the letters that Paul wrote while he was in jail. I mean, imagine, think about that. Paul was not a man who was saying, "Woe is me. Lord, how could you do this to me? I'm the one that's trying to preach Jesus Christ, and you let me get thrown in prison." Is that Paul's attitude? Not at all. And so think about this. The one who is in jail is the one doing the encouraging to the people that are not in jail. That kind of reminds me of my grandmother, Patty Machiavello. Just about 24 hours before she died on Tuesday morning officially. I think it was around 2 o'clock, 2:30, early Tuesday morning. And she was at my parents' house. That's where she lived the last years of her life. And I just remember after church that Sunday before the Tuesday morning that she died, I just broke down in her arms and just started crying. And I said, "You know, I'm not ready for you to go yet. I'm not ready." And I just remember she was the one that was encouraging me, patting me on the shoulder, telling me everything's going to be okay. That's what I think of when I think of the Apostle Paul, the one who is in jail, is encouraging the ones that are not in jail. The one who was suffering was the one that was encouraging her grandson in that case. So that's always a special memory to me. I will say this, though. Discouragement is a real thing. It is something that everybody has and will face sooner or later in life. And you want to know the reality? For some people, discouragement won't end until the day you die, until you're rid of this vile body, this body of humiliation. Discouragement may not end. You may live a life that is filled with heartache and trial and discouragement. But I love Paul's his attitude. He's not chiding them for their discouragement. He is, in a very pastoral way, encouraging them. Don't be discouraged, because God is using this for a greater purpose. Verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to consider Paul's attitude. as he comes before the throne room of God in prayer. Think about that. Think about that language. I'm bowing my knees. So whether or not he physically actually got down and bowed his knees, which is a very good thing to do, whether or not he did that physically, we do know that his heart, his attitude, his frame of mind was one of humility and reverence and worship to the God, the thrice holy God, to who he's praying. To bow shows, it shows submission to authority, it shows dependence, it shows humility, it shows reverence. I'm reminded of what our Lord and Savior models for the disciples, and when he gives them a model for how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he begins with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." To hallow someone, that's to exalt their name. Exalted be your name. May your name be exalted. May your name be revered. That's the attitude that Paul has. I'm reminded of one of our deacons, Brother Kiefer Beecham. Back at Grace Chapel, he sent out a text to some of us men, and it was just a very loving criticism. He said, "Listen, a lot of times I hear y'all say, hey, let's pray real quick. Hey, let's pray real quick and then move on with whatever we're doing." He said, "I want y'all to stop saying that." He says, "Take time. What you are engaging in, you don't need to be saying, well, let's hurry up and pray so we can eat, because that's what we really want to do, right?" No. Take time to show some reverence, to show some humility, and to show some worship to the thrice holy God who gave you this food that you were praying over. And that's always stuck with me, and I'm thankful that he had the love for me and for us to give us that constructive, godly, loving criticism. We don't just need to just pray real quick, like it doesn't mean anything. This is what Paul's saying. Paul is showing reverence. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I love this. "That he would grant you according to what?" What does Paul appeal to? The riches of his glory. Paul goes on with his attitude of worship, with his attitude of reverence, by appealing to God as rich. And God is rich. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? How are we saved? How are we saved from our sins? "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace." You're saved because you serve a rich God. Because Jesus Christ is rich. The riches of his grace. How about this? How are your basic needs supplied? How do you have food and clothing and a job, and you're able to pay the bills and just whatever you need, whatever health that you do have? What does Paul say in Philippians? "My God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches and glory." God is a rich God.
Amen.
He, after all, holds all things by the word of his power. By him all things consist, I believe Colossians says. He is sovereign over every minute detail of our lives. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing catches him off guard. He is a rich and sovereign God. And that's the one who Paul is praying to. That's the one that when we are praying, that's the one you are praying to.
Amen.
He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And like Brother Ray Hoggard says, he also owns the hills that the cattle are walking on. He owns it all. He is from everlasting to everlasting. So be encouraged. Be encouraged, saints at Ephesus. And be encouraged, saints at Olenin. The God that you serve is a rich and sovereign God. He is merciful. He is gracious. But also be instructed. Before we just start asking away, "Lord, gimme, 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 gimme." Which, by the way, we can. We can offer our supplications to him. But before we do that, stop and remember and acknowledge the richness of our God as we throw ourselves as dependent beings, dependent, finite, sinful, weak, broken beings on the mercy of a rich, all-wise, all-powerful God. He's rich. And God, and Paul bows before Him in reverence and humility. So let's now get into the crux, the meat of Paul's prayer. And the first point I would like to make is, what does he ask for? He asks for strength for the inner man. Strength for the inner man. What does he say in verse 16? That He would grant you, this is Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So we know that humans, man, is made up of two substances, soul and body. And we know 2 Corinthians 4:16, we know from experience that the outward man perishes. Is that true? Do we have aches and pains? Have we experienced loved ones who have passed away, who have died? We know that we have loved ones who have cancer and all sorts of heartache and trial. The outward man is perishing. But what does it say about the inward man? The inward man is renewed day by day. That inner man, that's that the heart, the soul, the conscience. So no matter what persecution or sickness or trial that we have and will face in this life, Paul is praying for something deeper. He's praying for strength for our inner man, that we will have spiritual endurance and growth despite these hardships. Well, what is this? What is he, again, what is he appealing to? He was appealing first to the riches of God's glory. Now he says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with what? With might by His Spirit. That word might, dunamis in the Greek, that's where we get dynamite from. That dynamite power, you know, dynamite is very, very powerful, isn't it? It is explosive. So this dunamis, this dynamite strength, has the idea of a growing and increasing and prospering in our walk with the Lord. This is something that the saints at Ephesus and you here and I do not possess on our own. This is something that is supernatural, brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul is appealing to. We know that we are so weak, we are frail. We would faint and fall away if we were left to ourselves. You know that's true, and I know that's true. Listen to what Brother John Gill says. And if this applies to you, if this resonates with you, I think it will. Believers in Christ need fresh supplies of strength to enable them to exercise grace, to perform duties, to resist Satan and his temptations, to oppose their corruptions and to bear the cross and undergo afflictions cheerfully and to hold on to the end. Do you need fresh supplies of strength each day? Amen. To perform your duties, to resist Satan and his temptations. Sometimes those temptations are overpowering to where I'm going to fall. I need strength. I need that might, that dynamite strength. Because I can't go another step further. I have good news. Isaiah chapter 40. The request is strength for the inner man. And this is, like I said, this is a supernatural strength. Well, this thrice holy God, who Paul is in his prayer is showing such reverence for, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Let me introduce you or tell you more about this God. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, that's the capital, the Lord in all caps, that's Jehovah, the self-existent God, the everlasting God, the God who has no beginning, The God who has no weaknesses. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. I love this. There is no searching of His understanding. He knows it all. What about this everlasting God? It says, He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Do you feel faint today? Do you feel like your outward man is perishing today? Do you feel weak, frustrated at times? The everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who there is no searching of His understanding, the one who does own the cattle on a thousand hills, He gives power to you if you're faint. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. We could say, depend on the Lord. Cling to the Lord. Fall on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That is a promise from God's Word. Now, I've spoken here several times about we must believe the promises of God. His Word is yea and amen. And the promise here is, if you're waiting on the Lord, if you're hoping in the Lord, if you're trusting in the Lord, if you're depending on the Lord, your strength will be renewed. And so that's what Paul is praying for here. Strength for the inner man. Well, where's the source of this strength coming from? We talked about this. It's a dunamis, it's dynamite strength that he has, that God has. Well, praise God, the source of this strength lies within the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, with might by the Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit, He is our paraclete, is the word. That literally means He is summoned to one's aid. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit has been summoned to your aid, believer in Jesus Christ. He is one who pleads the cause of another. Can you believe that? The God in heaven, the third person of the Trinity, pleads your cause. He is summoned to your aid. Oh, I hope this is not just a far-off, big theological concept that's just kind of floating out there somewhere. I hope that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit will help you grasp this and cling to this today. The Holy Spirit gives strength to your inner man. He comes alongside us. He guides us. He convicts us. He chastises us. He leads us to more and more truth. He encourages us. He prays for us, believer. He dwells inside of you, believer in Jesus Christ. Praise God that the strength for the inner man comes from our paraclete. He has been summoned to your aid. Now, I want to make a very important point when talking about strength for the inner man. When I say that this strength is outside of ourselves and that it is supernatural, it's something that we don't possess, that's very true. But what I'm not saying is, this is not saying that we can just somehow say a magic word or press a button and voila, we have the strength for the inner man. Listen, the Lord will not bless laziness or apathy. So if you have been lazy or dragging in your spiritual walk, the Lord's not going to bless that. But He's quick to forgive. And so if you repent of that and confess that and take up what Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that God is who He says He is, and that He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. Claire, you play soccer, right? Now listen. Claire plays soccer. Claire's supposed to be in the game. We'll say she's a goalie. We'll say Claire gets put in at goalie. But instead of, you know, getting down there and trying to stop them from scoring a goal, she's just over here praying, Lord, please help them not to score a goal. Lord, please help them not to score a goal. But she's not doing anything she's not doing what God has blessed her to be able to do to actually stop the goal. Do you see the point? The Lord's not going to bless if Claire's just over here praying that nobody scores a goal, but the goal is wide open and they score 5 goals. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that are pressing on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that point is clear. That means when we don't feel like reading our Bible, what should we do? Read it. When we don't feel like praying, what should we do? Pray. When we don't feel like coming to church, what should we do if we're able? I realize sickness and that. I just mean mentally, if we don't feel like it, we need to do our very best to be here. If I don't feel like getting up and going to work, I'm gonna skip today. No. The Lord's not going to bless that. That is not what the Lord is going to bless. He gives strength for those who diligently seek Him. So, strength for the inner man. What else does Paul pray for? That Jesus Christ would have a dwelling place in their hearts. We find that in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, I want to make this point clear. If you have come under conviction of your sin and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work alone, that is proof that Christ has a dwelling place in your heart, that He dwells in your heart, that Jesus Christ has freely shed His blood and obtained redemption for you, believer in Jesus Christ. He's eradicated your sins. He has brought remission. He brings to remission the guilt of your sins. But what Paul is praying for here is that this would not just be a head knowledge. How easy can it be for us to get spiritually lazy and dry and not make time for Christ on a daily basis? You know, we could know the doctrines of grace. We can know the 5 points of the tulip. We can know that we believe in a 6-day, literal, 24-hour creation, the sovereignty of God, the attributes of God, the Trinity. We may even know verses to support all these truths. But if these truths are not affecting on a daily basis our lives, something's wrong. Something is wrong. You know, there are many intelligent people who know the Bible. There are many intelligent people who appreciate the Bible. It's a great book of literature. There are really good moral things in the Bible. But they don't believe. Christ doesn't dwell in their hearts. Matthew Poole, another 16th century godly man, says, pray that Christ will intimately and continually possess and fill not your heads only with His doctrine, but your affections with His Spirit. Now, he's not saying doctrine's bad. If we didn't have these doctrines, these teachings, then we wouldn't know Christ. But, oh, the prayer is that these doctrines would become beautiful to us and that they would affect our daily lives. So I want you to ask yourself a question. And I mean it. Ask yourself and be honest with yourself and repent where repenting is needed and change where change is needed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. It's real simple. Is Jesus Christ at home in my heart? Does Jesus Christ have a dwelling place in my heart? Or am I too busy for Him? Am I too busy in this age of information overload? In this age of busyness? Am I too busy for Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Am I too distracted? Am I working too much? Do I need to change some priorities in my life? Am I too busy for Jesus Christ, or does Jesus Christ have a dwelling place in my heart? Is Jesus at home in my heart? And for Jesus Christ to dwell in somebody's heart, that means the person's my thoughts, my affections, my actions, my goals for life, my decisions, they all come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are bowing under the Lord's authority over our life. Jesus Christ, what does Paul pray in Colossians? Christ must have preeminence in our lives. That is, that literally means first in rank. Christ must be first in rank over your life. Well, how does this happen? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. Faith is a beautiful gift that is given to the child of God by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, when the Holy Spirit calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What is faith? Faith is the ability to believe, to cling to Jesus Christ. What faith is looking away from self and looking to Jesus. I read this beautiful, I think it may have been an old Puritan work, I don't know, it's just a little booklet, and it's a whole commentary on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he really spends about 27 pages on just what it means to look unto Jesus. And in order to look unto Jesus, in order to trust in the Lord Jesus, in order for Jesus Christ to have that this dwelling place in our hearts, we are looking away from some things, aren't we? We are looking away from things that can so grip us in our nature, our sin nature that we battle with. And by the way, we will do battle with until the day we die, because we still do have the presence of sin in our lives. But oh, what a beautiful gift that has been given to the believer in Jesus Christ. The beautiful gift of faith. The ability to believe on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know if I'm a child of God? How do I know if Jesus Christ dwells in my heart? How do I know that? John chapter, we could go to a lot of places. But let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Or does he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? I'm not saying we're going to have any sort of sinless perfection. I've lived with myself too long to know that's not true. But am I actively attempting, trying to follow after Christ, to keep, to guard His commandments, to obey, to repent and turn? If that's the case, Praise God. Christ dwells in your heart. Rejoice. Lastly, so what does Paul pray for? Strength for the inner man. That strength comes from the Holy Spirit. That only comes if we're diligently seeking after Him. Number two, that Christ would have a dwelling place in their hearts. Not just a head knowledge, but is it affecting our everyday lives? And then lastly, Paul prays for that believers would comprehend God's love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's asking that the believers would be able to comprehend God's vast love for them. Well, in order to do that, they must be rooted and grounded in love. I heard this man use this analogy and it really hit home with me. The idea of maybe you have some potted plants or some little plants that you're planting, and then you have a big tree that's lived for 100 years or so, and that's a big old tree. When storms come, what's going to last? What's going to happen to the potted plants? Fall over? Maybe destroyed. When there's a storm, now I realize some storms, it's not a perfect analogy. I realize there's tornadoes that they can uproot trees. But I'm talking about a windy, run-of-the-mill thunderstorm. That tree's going to stay there through those winds and those storms. That's how, for the believer in Jesus Christ, that's how our love, we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. What's the first commandment for a child of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. Love for one another, love for the Lord, and clearly love for one another go hand in hand. And guess what? This can be a great challenge, brothers and sisters. Because we can annoy each other, can't we? We can offend each other. We're sinners. This is a fallen world. We still have our depraved nature. And if we're not careful, we could grow bitter towards one another. And a wedge could be driven through this church or any other church or relationship or marriage. And Satan, who is the deceiver, his goal would be met. What is Satan's goal? Well, he wishes he was God. But his goal right now is destruction. He wants to destroy as much as he can. He seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to devour. We have to be rooted and grounded in love. We can come to church. Just like I said, when we don't feel like it, we got to, we have to. We can read the Bible. We can tithe faithfully, give to special needs. And if we do not truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, Scripture says we don't truly love God and are not born of God. I say that 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How? How do we know if we pass from death to life? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know if we've been passed from death to life? If we love one another, brothers and sisters. So how are we going to be able to comprehend God's love for believers? We've got to first be rooted and grounded in love. Love for God, and again, love for each other, just they go hand in hand. It follows. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with this final point. Do you believe in Jesus Christ today? Do you believe you're a sinner and that you deserve condemnation? Do you believe that Jesus Christ truly is God, but was God who dwelled in heaven and willingly came down to earth to live as a man, a real human being? I have to share this. Hope this isn't too embarrassing. Savannah was asking the kids, what causes you to sneeze? Well, and I didn't really know this. I guess I should have, but she's our school teacher. If germs or something, dust is able to get past your nose hair is what protects germs from getting into you. Did you know, this is real, this is funny, but this is real. Jesus, the man, had nose hair. First off, what an awesome creator that we have who thinks of things like that. Praise God. But Jesus Christ really came to earth as a man, just like you are, a human being, had real pain. He got tired. He had nose hair. He came to bear the weight of your sins. He was crushed under the burden of our sins. You believe that in his death, he actually atoned for all the sins of his people. And that he didn't stay dead. But on Sunday morning, why again do we celebrate on Sunday? We celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that today, guess what? Guess what? The prayer for you is that you would comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This is a love that makes no sense humanly. God is holy. We are profane. It says he spared not his own son for our sakes. Ephesians 5 says, verse 2 says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love, or demonstrates, he displays his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Believer, God loves you beyond compare. Christ sacrificed beyond compare. A pure sacrifice. Satan, the father of lies, will try to say that you're a hopeless case, that you're beyond saving, that you're beyond loving. And guess what, by the way? He's right, humanly speaking. But oh, this is supernatural. This is supernatural. You are no longer, Romans 6, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are loved by the thrice holy God. Paul, I love how Paul gets so overwhelmed with emotion and gratitude of the magnitude of God's love. He says, "What? He loves you." I'm losing my place, sorry. They may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height? The breadth. God's love is wider than you can imagine. He loves people from all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities. He loves people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. There's people from Kenya that are watching us today. Praise God. God's love is, it is wide. He loves Jew and Gentile. He has a people. What is the length of God's love? What does Jeremiah say, Brother Jim? He's loved us with an everlasting love. This love is a love that lasts for eternity. It never stops. God never stops loving His people. And this God's love is deep. What did we sing, number 486, before I came to preach? It reaches to the lowest hell. There is no case too hard for God. Elder Andrew Huffman said this. I hope I get this quote right. It's a beautiful truth. He says, we know from Scripture that God didn't save everybody. But we also know from Scripture, we know from Scripture that not everybody is saved. But we also know from Scripture that anybody could be saved, in the sense that there's no case too hard for God, in the sense that we don't know who are God's children and who aren't. And so what should we do? We should keep praying. We should keep praying for them, that if they are an elect child of God, that God will regenerate them, that He will call them. God's love is deep, brothers and sisters. I just heard a testimony recently. Of a woman by the name of Sophia Galvin. She transitioned to become a male. While she did that, God touched her heart and changed her. And now she is a woman again. She was always a woman, but you know what I mean. And while she was talking about just the darkness that she was in, and just the pain, and just medically and physically, but God's love reaches to the lowest hell. There is no case too hard for God, and He wants you to know the fullness of His love. I love, it says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can you know something that's beyond knowing? Well, that's how great God's love is. We would know the fullness of God. We know that we won't fully experience His fullness until we have passed from death to life, to where we will be partakers of His divine nature. But this is something that we can realize as much as possible now. The fullness of His grace. His grace never runs out. His mercies. I heard a man say that we are guaranteed 365 mornings of new mercies each day. Why? It says His mercies are new every morning. Amen. And so in closing, how else could we close? How else could Paul close under divine inspiration? With a doxology, with a word of praise. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Did you know that in Revelation, it says that the church of Ephesus had left their first love? Let it not be said of us. And if we have, because I know we have at times left our first love, let us repent. Ask God to forgive us. That, Lord, give me that first love. Lord, I want you to dwell in my heart more and more. Strengthen my faith. I need strength for my inner man. I want to know more and more and more of the fullness of God's love, the fullness of His love that's beyond knowing, as it says. Let us pray. Lord, I wish I could tell it better, but the sweet gospel story is true. It is as true today as it was 2,000 plus years ago, and really from all eternity. Lord, I pray that we could grasp the love that you have, the love that calls you, Father, to not even spare your own beloved Son, the Son of your love. You did not spare him for our sakes. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, who is walking in darkness, walking in sin, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our Paraclete, would turn their heart to you and change them, cause their heart of stone to be a heart of flesh. And Lord, those of us today who are cold, who are dry, who are weak, Lord, we need our inward man renewed. Renew us, O Lord, by your power, by your strength, by your might. In Jesus' name, amen.